Thank you, Brother Paul. Appreciate that very much. Take your Bibles tonight, please, and go with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 5, please. 1 Peter, chapter 5. And I want to speak to you tonight for the moments that we have set aside for the preaching on the subject, the attack of the devil. The attack of the devil. And don't you love that graphic? It's pretty amazing, isn't it? It goes right along with the text. 1 Peter, chapter 5, and verse number 8. You're probably familiar with this verse. My thought is part of what we've been talking about this year on Sunday nights and even some Wednesday nights is growing in grace. I mean, we've been giving you some aspects of how you do that. What are some of the things we need to put in place in order to grow in grace? But we also, if we're going to grow in grace, we have to understand that there's something and someone really who's trying to hinder us from growing in grace. And that's our adversary tonight, the devil. And so would you notice, please, I won't have you stand, but verse number 8, and we'll be looking at this chapter and some other verses throughout the message tonight. But the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, it's not a lengthy verse, but let's read that one more time, please. Follow along. In fact, let's read that together. We don't often do that. Let's just read that verse together, all right? I hope you have a copy of the King James Bible, and let's read chapter 5, verse number 8 of 1 Peter together. Ready? "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, I don't know if you've memorized that verse, but I think it's a good verse that you probably should put in the memory bank of your heart. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, chapter 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And I think this is one of those verses that you need to hide in your heart to remind yourself of the fact that you have an adversary. Would you pray with me and let's ask the Lord to bless the message tonight? Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. And Lord, we do thank you for the folks that are being able to gather here. We thank you for those who are joining us by the way of live stream broadcast and weren't able to get to church tonight. I know there's some that are sick and others perhaps the weather has been a problem and then getting here. And now they're part of the service by way of the live stream, as well as those of us who are present physically in this room tonight. Now, Lord, help me in the next few moments, even as we've prepared this message, I pray that you'd help us in the delivery of the message and then help in the reception of the message tonight. Lord, we need to remind ourselves that we have an adversary. And we need to realize how we deal with him. And so, Father, help us to have that insight. Give us enlightenment, Lord. Help me as I'm speaking to say everything that I should say. And Lord, if there's something I should say that I hadn't planned on saying, help me to say that tonight. And Lord, if there's something I plan on saying I shouldn't say, then help me not to say that. Lord, may we be completely controlled by the Holy Spirit tonight as we deal with this particular subject, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, obviously in this text, I would say that you probably would agree with me when I say this is a warning. It's not just a warning, it's really a very somber, very sober warning. And he's trying to rouse the believers to whom he was writing in that first century. He was trying to rouse them and help them to understand that the devil was an adversary to be feared. Notice, please, he likens him to a roaring lion. This adversary is likened to a roaring lion. Now, the devil, I think we all realize, wants to come across not in that way. I think most of us think, at least from my perspective, I think the devil wants us to think of him almost in cartoonish characters. Almost as if, you know, we've all seen it, you know, the silk suit, the little horns, the pitchfork, the pointed tail. And I think the devil wants us to think about that. In fact, my thought is this. I think the devil wants us to think about him as a domestic cat. When really the Bible says he's not a domestic cat, he's a wild, roaring lion that's trying to destroy people. Now, here's the thought that I would give to you tonight as we just kind of introducing the subject. I would say tonight, let's just put ourselves in this scenario, if we may. Let's say after the service tonight, some folks in the church said, let's go down the street to one of these restaurants down the street. Let's have some fellowship after the service. You know, it's cold, it's snowy. It's been that way for a long time. We're just going to go down the street. We're going to carry on the afterglow of the service down the street. And while we're in that restaurant, let's just simply say we see a bunch of sirens and we find police officers and maybe even the fire department in the city of Brooklyn that is a part of the safety forces here. And they're going from restaurant to restaurant, and they're stopping people, and they're saying, hey, look, we want you to understand, there's been an escape at the zoo. There's a lion on the prowl. He's been spotted here in the Brooklyn. Now, I don't know how you'd respond to that. Maybe some of us would say, well, we're just going to hang out here until the coast is clear. Others of us may say, well, I'm going to get in the car. I'm going to make my way home, but I'm going to do so very carefully. But we certainly would not be nonchalant about it, would we? We certainly would be a little bit more vigilant than just, it's just a normal night, you know, like nothing's wrong. No, there'd be an aspect in which we would respond with some vigilance. Now, isn't it amazing how many times people seem to be blind to present danger? Have you ever noticed that? It's almost sometimes as if people are oblivious to the present danger. I don't mean to be political tonight, but I can't help myself sometimes. It seems as if our present administration is completely blind to the threat of extreme Muslim terrorists. It seems like they are just overlooking the fact that we have some real problems in this world. And in fact, so much so that they're saying that they won't even name the fact that these are Muslim extremists who are terrorists. They won't even identify them. Now look, I'm not a political foreign policy expert, but I want to tell you something. It's pretty obvious to me that you cannot negotiate with terrorists. You're not able to do that, but yet we have an administration who says that's what they want to do. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the prime minister of our greatest ally in the Middle East, Israel, is in the United States tonight. He's come here because he's going to speak to our Congress because he feels like the president isn't paying enough attention to him, and he wants to relay to our Congress and to our senators, and there's a real problem in the Middle East. Iran is developing nuclear warheads, and they are intent on destroying Israel, and they're saying, hey, there's a lion on loose, and we got to do something about it. I wouldn't be surprised some morning if I woke up and I heard the headlines that Israel attacked Iran. It wouldn't surprise me in the least, because I just feel like they realize there's a problem, but nobody else seems to realize there's a problem. So I'm just simply saying sometimes we're oblivious to the dangers in this world. Now, we're living in troublesome times. I think we all realize that, don't we? I think we realize that things are not getting better. They're getting worse. However, when I say tonight the greatest threat that we face is not the expanse of extremist terrorists in the realm of the Muslim religion. I don't think that's our greatest threat tonight. I don't think it's political. I don't think it's economic. I don't even think it's social or cultural, even though those may be areas of concern for all of us tonight. I don't suppose that unless you've got your head buried in the sand, you don't realize that there's some real issues that are at play in our nation that affect all these things that I just mentioned. But that being said, I don't think that's our greatest threat tonight. I think our greatest threat is the fact that this very statement that is found in Peter's writing, that we have an adversary personally that's perhaps the greatest threat that you and I will have to deal with in our entire life. Would you notice, please, the extreme warning that's found in verse number 8? Let me point out some things in what Peter is saying here. Notice, please, he's saying, be sober. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, when we use the word sober, of course, in the context in which it's used, the word itself means to be abstained from wine. It means to be alert. And the idea is that a sober person is one who's not messing around with things that could take their mind off of an important matter. So Peter is saying, I want you to be aware that you've got an adversary. I want you to be alert to that. Don't be nonchalant. Don't act as if it's not existing. Don't think that it's not going to touch your life. He said, be sober. You need to be awake. You need to be alert. You need to have your mind taken away from this matter. You need to be under control. You need to be calm and collected in spirit because this adversary. Then he says, be sober. But then notice, please, the phrase, be vigilant. That means to be awake, to be watchful. It means you give strict attention to a matter and are cautious about this. You know, you have to wonder, don't you? At least I do, that as Peter is writing those words, as the Holy Spirit of God comes upon him and says, Peter, write this to the church, to the people that you're receiving this letter. Tell them that they have an adversary. Peter, do you remember in your own life when the Lord Jesus warned you and said that Satan desired to have you and sift you as wheat? Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, where Jesus took you that night and he said, now watch and be alert and watch with me because it's an extreme moment. And you remember how weak you were in the flesh, Peter, and how you went to sleep. And when you awoke, you didn't respond very well because the devil was at work. I suppose Peter had that in mind when he said, be sober, be vigilant. Notice, please, because your adversary. We think about an adversary, the idea here is an opponent in a lawsuit. An adversary isn't our friend. An adversary is our enemy. An adversary is someone who doesn't have your best interest at heart. An adversary is someone who wants to take you out, someone who is trying to bring harm and hurt to you, someone who's trying to destroy you, someone who hates you. That's what an adversary is. And notice, please, this adversary is identified. He's called the devil. The word devil means a slanderer, a liar. When you think about slander, when you think about lie, the Bible is very clear that the devil is the author of those things. The devil slanders God. He slanders man. He lies about God, and he lies about man. I'm telling you that we deal with this opponent, this devil, and the Bible says he's as a roaring lion. Think about this. When a lion roars, it means he's hunting and hungry. A roaring lion, it would be intimidating, wouldn't it? You can go down to the zoo, and you can stand on the other side of the fence and the other side of that cavern that separates you, and you can be all the tough as you want to be. You can flex your muscles, and you can make faces at that lion. And I got to tell you, if the lion gets across that, and he's standing there, and he's only about 5 feet away from you, and he starts roaring, I got to tell you, I don't care how tough you think you are going to be, your knees are going to be knocking, and you're going to realize, I'm in some serious water here, some deep water, I'm in great trouble. The Bible says he's as a roaring lion. It's said that a lion doesn't roar unless it's about to pounce on the prey. And notice, please, he walketh about. He's relentless and constantly on the prowl. I don't know if you've ever watched these programs, of course, with the advent of cable television and satellite TV today and all these stations. Isn't it amazing? You can have 200 or 300 channels that's at your disposal, and there's not one thing to watch. And then maybe you find on the National Geographic Channel or something, and maybe they'll show these pictures, or they'll show this documentary of Africa and perhaps a pride of lions. And I don't know if you ever watched how those lions work, but my understanding is the way the lions work is they kind of they find a pack or a herd of animals. And what they try to do is stir up those animals. In other words, they try to get them moving because they want them to run. Because what happens when a pack or a herd of animals begin to run, the weakest and the sickliest are the ones that lag behind and become, they can isolate them and then pounce upon them. And then they have their lunch or they have their dinner. And so the idea is that the lion here, the devil, is this adversary, this roaring lion, is walking about. He's stirring up trouble. He's trying to see if he can isolate some people that he can pounce upon and destroy. And notice, please, he's seeking, he's looking, he's hunting, he's plotting, he's inquiring after. It's pretty obvious that the devil's stalking and looking for the weak. Notice, please, the Bible says our adversary is a roaring lion walking about seeking. Notice, please, the phrase, whom he may devour. We think about that word devour. I don't know what thoughts come to your mind when you think about that word, but some thoughts perhaps should come. He wants to gulp down in entirety. Satan has desires that involves devouring a life. He wants to devour people. There's some young teenagers in this room tonight. He wants to devour your life. There's some young single adults in here that he wants to devour your life. There's some marriages in this room tonight that the devil would love to destroy, that he'd like to devour. And we need to understand tonight that he's our adversary. Think about this. When something is devoured, there are four thoughts that come to mind. And when something is devoured, I'm sorry, three thoughts. When something is devoured, it disappears. It disappears. You know, when you devour something, you swallow it. I don't know if some of you guys are like me. Sometimes you come home, and I've skipped lunch sometimes and haven't had much for breakfast, and I'm coming home, and I don't care what my wife puts on the table. I am going to devour it, and it won't be long until that plate is clean, and I'm actually holding in my hands, licking it. I'm so hungry. No, I don't do that, but we devour things. Satan, think about this. Satan desires to remove our life as a testimony. If he can devour someone, he wants to remove our life and have a testimony, as a testimony. When something is devoured, it's torn or it's broken. Think about that. Satan desires to tear our lives apart and bring great destruction to us. When something is devoured, it becomes a part of the one that devoured it. A person that's devoured by the devil oftentimes begins to take on some characteristics that are uncharacteristic. Now, I suppose everybody in this room can think of someone who maybe you knew at one point, maybe in this church or maybe another place, who had a testimony as a Christian, but you watched as the devil got into their life. And they began to make some decisions, and they weren't good decisions. They were bad decisions, and those decisions as the devil began to devour them. It wasn't long before you thought to yourself, you know, I'm not sure that I even know that person anymore. They have so changed. This is not the person I used to know. Their personality has changed. Their mindset has changed. Their behavior has changed. Why? Because the devil's come into their life and devoured them. Now, here's what I want you to know tonight. There's not a Christian in this room that's immune from the attack of the devil. There's no one who's so spiritual, there's no one in this room so mature that you no longer have to worry about the devil's attack. Sometimes I think the devil sets his sights on a congregation. Let's see what I can do in this body of believers. Let's see what difficulty I can bring here. Now, here's what I want you to know. Every victorious army has a tactician. You know what a tactician is? A tactician is a person who studies the maneuvers of the other army. They study that, what that army does, how they behave, what other battles they have. We see this often, don't we? That we have what are known as scouts, and so here's what happens in the realm of sports, whether it's football or basketball, and you're playing another opponent. You'll get they'll say we're going to study film. Someone will go and they'll take some tape or they'll take some film of that opposing team they're going to face this next week. And they'll look at that. Maybe the coach will look at it and say, now I'm going to devise a plan in which our team can deal with this team so that we can defeat them. In the realm of the army, the tactician studies the opponent and says, this is how he operates, this is how he thinks, this is how he moves, this is how they fight. He knows the size and the strength of the enemy. He knows how the enemy thinks, and that way he can better advise his army how to deal with that opponent. Now, the Bible is our battle plan. The Bible gives us some instruction on how we deal with this adversary. I want you to notice some things tonight, please, as we think about this adversary. The first thing I'd point out to you tonight is that we need to know the motivation of the devil. What is it that causes the devil to do what he does? What is it that causes him to become an adversary to those of us who are God's people? Well, the first thing I would say to you as we think about his motivation, Satan hates God. He hates God. Well, we think about God. We think about a God who's good and holy and righteous, and the devil hates him. He's the antithesis of God. He hates God. And we think about this as elementary, but it's important. The ultimate battle, as we think about that, you and I are a part of it. And it's a battle of good versus evil, and it involves spiritual a creature that was created. Think about this. The devil was created to serve and to love and to worship God. He was. The Bible's pretty clear about that. The devil was a created being. He hasn't always been. He was created with the angels, and he had a high rank, but he didn't like to stay where he was, and his pride filled his heart, and iniquity filled his heart. And the Bible says to us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's who the devil is. Someone who had his ambitions on God's position and still wants God's position. He wants to be worshipped. He wants people to worship him. And he wants people to think of him as God. We don't have time to look at it, but you may want to jot down the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, verses 11 to 17, and you'll find in that particular passage another reference to the fact of who Satan is and where he was and where he came from and why he fell. I'm just simply saying to you that the devil hates God, and that's its motivation. Secondly, I'd say to you on his motivation, he hates and attacks anything or anyone who's associated with God. He sets his sights on those who God has his sights on. He's going after those who God has ambitions for and plans for. I just jotted down several of the stories that we find in the Bible and how the devil worked there. I find him in the Garden of Eden attacking humanity with his subtlety. Man, who was the crown of God's creation, the devil came into that garden and he appealed to the intellect and to the pride of man. And he said, now look, God, you may think God's been good to you, but in actuality, he's holding back from you. And he doesn't want you to be like he is. Certainly, he moved in that garden. We see him in Cain when his pride and his anger. Cain brought his offering before God, but it was a work of his own hands, and it lacked the element that God requested, and God rejected that offering, and as a result of that, Satan came to him and appealed to him and said, now look, you can't take that. Your brother brought an offering, and he's been accepted, but you haven't. And his anger and his hostility rose up, and the Bible says that he slew his brother. I'm telling you, the devil was at work there. We see him in work in the sons of Jacob when they hated their brother Joseph. They were jealous because he was good, and God's hand was upon his life, and envy and bitterness drove them to sell him into slavery, but God had a plan beyond that. I'm saying to you that the devil was at work. We find his fingerprint in the mixed multitude that murmured and rebelled against Moses, the man of God. We see him directly involved in the story of Job, don't we? If we read that book, we see that the devil himself was involved in that story. We find his touch in the story of David as Saul rages in jealousy, trying to kill this man who's been anointed to be the next king of Israel. We see his ability to sway people in the nation of Israel as they've left God, as God had been good to them and God had given them a covenant, and they left that to follow false gods and false deities. We see the hand of God and the hand of the devil in that. We see his hand in the story of Elijah after the victory of Mount Carmel. A woman by the name of Jezebel comes after him and tries to discourage him and was fairly successful. We see his fingerprints on the slaughter of all the baby boys, don't we? After Jesus was born and Herod's wrath and his pride, as he comes after those children who were born there in the city of Bethlehem and they were destroyed. We see him personally involved in the temptation of Christ. We could go on and on, but what I'm simply saying tonight is that, hey, look, there's not a person that's not exempt from the attack of the devil, and the devil's at work. I'm telling you that probably, if you look at your life this last week, you'd find times and places where the devil tried to make an inroad into your own life to cause you to be discouraged, to keep from serving the Lord, to keep from doing that which is right. I'm telling you that the devil wants to make an inroad into your life to destroy you. So we need to know what motivates him. Secondly, we need to know he's powerful in his ability. What is the power of the devil tonight? Well, he has power and ability to touch the realm of nature and in stirring up people. There's no question about that. We see that in the story of Job, do we not? Job has his wealth taken away. And so as we look at that particular story, part of it is some bandits come sweeping into his life. Those bandits carry away some of Job's wealth, livestock and servants, and then the devil obviously stirred in their hearts. But we also know the devil has people that he controls. Look, there are evil people, there are wicked people in this world. We must not forget, just as God wants to control us, the devil has people that he controls. I am absolutely utterly convinced many of the entertainment stars, many of the people who are famous in this world have sold their soul to the devil. The reason they're having success is because they've offered it all upon his altar. And the devil has devoured them and has taken their lives and yes, gives them an element of fame and fortune, but I'm here to tell you that there's a hell that's coming unless they repent and get right with God. I'm of the persuasion that when you find mobs and people intent on destroying and destruction, the devil's right in the middle of that. If you want to turn in your Bible to the book of Job for just a moment, I just want to point out a few things to you, if I may. Part of the rest of Job's pain came because of some of the acts of what we called the realm of nature. He had these bandits swept in, but would you notice Job chapter 1, verse 16? We're finding these servants of Job that are coming to give the reports of Job's losses. They're coming from different quarters, and I'm telling you, one right after another are coming. And notice what it says in Job 1, 16, and while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped to tell thee alone." Look, if you would, at verses 18 and 19. "And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Now you say, why are you pointing that out to us? Well, I'm here to tell you that it's seemingly from what's being stated, when fire falling from heaven and with these winds coming from the different corners, I mean, obviously the devil has had the ability to do that. I don't know that he can do it without God's permission. Certainly he had to get God's permission in this story, but I'm here to tell you that he's got power. He's got ability. He's got power. I'm here, I want you to know tonight that he's not someone you can toy with. He's not someone that you and I match up very well against. I want you to know that he can touch people and bring physical affliction and harm. Look, if you would, at chapter 2 of the book of Job. Notice, if you would, verses 1 to 6. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Perfect and upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still holdest He still holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he would curse thee to thy face. Notice, please, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. Now, we understand that from that moment on that Satan touched Job, and he was dealing with some very, very difficult physical issues that came to bear. Now, it's important that Satan couldn't touch Job without God's permission. Obviously, there's something going on here. We don't have time to get into that particular realm of it, but it is important that we understand that he has that kind of power. Paul gives us an interesting observation in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He speaks of having an affliction, and he states in that passage, he said, it was a thorn on the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. So obviously, Paul realized that the affliction that he was dealing with, at least in part, came from the hand of Satan. If you have your Bible, look, if you would, at the book of Luke chapter 13 for just a moment. Luke chapter 13, verse number 10. Luke 13, verse number 10. We'll read down to verse number 16. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could not in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work in them. Therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord answered and said unto him, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, listen, being a daughter of Abraham, notice the next phrase, please, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. So again, the Lord acknowledged the fact that at least in part, this woman's infirmity had come from the hand of Satan. So we understand that he's got power in the realm of nature. He has power to stir up people. He has power to touch in the physical realm. But I want you to also know he can attack our thinking. Now here's what I want you to know tonight. The devil can plant thoughts in your mind. He does not know what you think. He doesn't have that power. He doesn't have that ability. He's not God. Now, he's got great power. He's got great ability, but he is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. But he can plant thoughts in our minds, and he can cause some thoughts to be passed through our minds, and he can cause us to be pulled away so that we start thinking certain ways. But I'm here to tell you that he has great power. He can do some things. I think to myself in the story that one of the great stories in the Old Testament, it's not a good story, but it's a great story. Found in Numbers chapter 16 about three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. These were leaders in Israel. They got filled with pride. They were jealous of Moses because they said, Moses, you take too much on yourself. And I'm here to tell you, the devil himself was stirring in those men. The devil caused them to begin to think that way. And instead of dealing with their thoughts in a right way, in a godly way, instead of saying, you know, this is not a right thought. Moses is a good man. He's not trying to do anything wrong. No, they dwelled on that. They began to fester. And before long, they created a real problem in the nation of Israel. So the devil can place some thoughts in our minds. Now, let's go back to our text, please. And I want to notice some things. Because it's not enough for us to know that we have an enemy. We must know how to deal with this enemy. We must understand, how do I deal with this adversary that's coming around me and that I have to be fearful of? So would you notice, please, verses 5 and 6. We didn't read these verses, but I want you to notice what Peter says in verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye, all of you, be subject one to another. And notice, please, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I told you the devil's good at putting thoughts in our minds. He's good about causing us to think things. And one of the areas that he really appeals to is in the realm of our pride as human beings. Well, the devil loves to cause us to think how important we are. And that we should be important, that we should have a position. But you notice, please, here that as Peter's leading up to his admonition and telling us about this adversary. He talks first and foremost about this realm of humility. We've been dealing with in the book of Philippians on Sunday morning. Paul was dealing with a church that was dealing with some problems, and Paul's whole admonition to them was, look, there's got to be a sense of humility in the church. If a church is going to function, if a church is going to have power, if a church is going to have the blessing of God upon it, it can't be filled with a bunch of people who are filled with a bunch of pride. No, a church, if it's going to be blessed, has to have a sense of humility. And Peter is saying that very same thing here, is humble yourself. You want to be able to have to do business with the devil? Then I'm here to tell you, you better keep a sense of humility about you. There's not a person here that's all that important. Now look, we're all children of God, but I'm here to tell you that every person in this room, God loves us. We all have a position in the person in the family of God, but we can't get to the point where we think that we're so important that we can we get filled with pride and we get filled with arrogance. It becomes a working place for the devil. God gives grace, the Bible says, and special strength to those who keep a spirit of humility. Look at the text again. He said, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Look at the end of verse number 5. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. What is grace? Well, it's an extra measure of favor, some unmerited favor. So when I have this humility, God says, I'm going to give you grace. If I'll keep my mind and I'll really think about myself in the way that I should think about myself, there's some special grace. James says in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The truth of the matter is that I cannot resist the devil until I am humble and I realize that I'm no match for him. Look, the moment you think that you can handle him, you're in trouble. So the idea that's being given to us here tonight is, look, I am nobody. I'm a nothing. I must humble myself before God and come to God and say, God, I can't deal with this. And when I do, then God's power and blessing and protection is about me. God told Paul when he prayed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about his infirmity, his thorn in the flesh. What did he say to him? He said, Paul, I'm not going to take it away, but here's what I will do. I'll give you grace. I'll give you special grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. And in weakness, he said, I'll make you strong. I'll give you a strength that you did not have, that you did not possess. And you may look weak, and you may look pathetic, and it may not look like you're able to do much, but I'm going to give you a power because you submit yourself to me. I give you this one more verse, and then we'll look at verse number 9, and we'll be finished. But Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8, it's a great passage. Micah says in that passage, he says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Listen, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I'm here to tell you that the greatest tool the devil has is this tool of pride. And yet God says continually to us that we are to humble ourselves before him. Now look, if you would, here in our text, and we'll be finished. Look at verse number 9, please. This is why Peter ends this passage dealing with the devil in what he says in verse number 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We can only resist and be steadfast in the faith by submitting to God and having a special strength that he gives to us as we have this sense of humility. Now here's what we need to think about tonight. As we bring this service to a conclusion this evening, you and I will leave this auditorium, and sometimes even this auditorium becomes a battleground for the devil. Do you know that? There's spiritual warfare that goes on in a place like this. Sometimes as God is wanting to work and as God is putting his finger on the heart of someone in this room about something that God is dealing with them about, the devil comes, slides up, and next that person says, oh, you don't have to listen to that. You don't need to give in to that. So there's a battleground that takes place even in a service like this. But I'm telling you that as you walk out of here tonight and you go out into the world, the world is the devil's playground. It's where he hunts for us. And I'm here to tell you that as you go to work tomorrow and as you go about your business tomorrow, it behooves us to realize that we do have an adversary. And he wants to destroy us. Is there anybody in here tonight that think that the devil would love to destroy this pastor? Destroy my marriage and destroy my life and cause me to stumble and to fall? And how much damage would that do? Is there a young couple sitting here, a couple that's been married for numbers of years, that the devil doesn't want to drive a wedge in you? I'm here to tell you the devil wants to divide people tonight. And he wants to divide people, and he wants to get into relationships, and he wants to divide husbands from wives and wives from husbands. He wants to divide parents from children, children from the parents. We need to understand the devil's at work tonight. And he is as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. But thank God, we know who he is. We know how he operates. Thank God we know someone mightier than him who can help us as we do battle with him. And God, help us this week as we leave this place, go about our business. May we understand we're not just going to work tomorrow. We're going to battle tomorrow. As we go about our business this week, it's not just business as usual. It's the adversary, the devil's walking about. He's looking for an inroad. Don't give him that. When that thought enters your mind that's a wrong thought, you immediately deal with it. Draw nigh to God. Humble yourself before God. Say, God, I shouldn't have thought that. Help me. This idea that I don't need the Bible. I don't need to read my Bible this week. I'm too busy. I got too much going on. No, you need to be in this book. I don't need church this week. Yes, you do. And so do I. We need to be here. Because God does some things in corporate worship. He does some things here that strengthens us. He helps us to be, again, to get our mind into alignment with his word. And we just never know what God may do. It may not necessarily be the whole sermon, but God may do something in just a statement in a sermon to correct something in your life. Don't get to the point where you think you know it all and that nobody can tell you anything. That's nothing more than the devil. It's nothing more than the arrogance, the pride that we talked about tonight. And we need to keep a humble heart, say, God, I can always learn something. There's always someone who can teach me something. And when we get this moment of starting to get prideful and full of ourselves and don't think that we need some of the very things that God says we need, the adversary is already at work in our life, trying to destroy us and devour us. But I'm here to tell you tonight that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have great protection tonight, but it's only as we draw nigh to God, it's only as we humble ourselves that God gives us strength to deal with our adversary. Let's